Blog Talk Radio.
As the tears are falling from my face, with all my fears I long for your embrace. How am I gonna carry on and be the one you lead it on when I'm falling down? Now the tears are falling from your face. I never learned from all of my mistakes. How we gonna carry on? Can anybody be?
Folks, and welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I'm your host, James McCormick, and today has been a day. So it has been a humbling day, to be honest with you. I'm going to first start off by saying that it has nothing to do with the January 6th Capitol fiasco. Has nothing to do with anything nationally, but a lesson that I learned from a 45-year-old woman that lost her battle to cancer today, the wonderful wife of a great friend and a soldier that served with me, was a mechanic in the Army. Just just a sad situation. So today what I learned is that this 45-year-old mother of five, which one son is 16 years old, and that's the youngest, still in school, fought and never complained, not even to the end today. She demonstrated a level of selflessness and not selfishness, with her only concern being her husband and her children. She died today at 2:59 p.m. In Portsmouth, Ohio, to where I just recently returned. Been tough. It's just been a tough day all around. And I think that watching the news and the fiasco that's going on in Congress right now, trying to elect a House Speaker, and watching the fake, and I mean fake, politicians come out and talk about, let us remember the great sacrifices made by our law enforcement, and as if there was some bloody slaughter that occurred on January the 6th. There was somebody killed, U.S. Air Force female veteran, and, you know, I wish that she wouldn't have been there, and I wish that that whole thing hadn't happened, but I watched Mr. Hakeem Jeffries and Nancy Pelosi, the two Democrat king and queens today, rail on and talk about the great sacrifice. But when our troops left Afghanistan, I didn't hear a peep out of them. When 19 of our service members were killed in that ridiculous, horrifically, just disastrous retreat, we heard nothing from them other than Donald Trump said we was going to get out. Politicians are fake, folks. Fake, fake, fake. They're clowns. Most of them, anyways. And then it goes on with the clown and the circus show with Matt Gaetz and that group on the floor with the House Speaker vote today. All this while a 45-year-old mother of five, who none of them even know, even though she was from Jim Jordan's district, but none of them know her, and none of them cared. You know, I find it amazing that we have all of this money, and we can do all these things. The government can do a lot of things. Science can do a lot of things, right? Put a man on the moon. We've been around the world and broke the speed of sound. And we can build mechanical limbs that function almost like they're real. We can build a bomb that we can detonate and kill everyone within 1,000 miles of that bomb and not destroy the infrastructure or building. But in all of our science and all of our wisdom and all of our understanding, we still can't defeat cancer, which is what took the young, beautiful life today. We're worried about January 6th. Anniversary. They spoke on it like it was the anniversary of Pearl Harbor or 9/11, which they don't speak much about that one either. They don't definitely don't speak about the Afghanistan retreat. All those brave souls that perished. Or the thousands of allies that we left to fall prey to the Taliban. You know, I don't believe much that comes out of Washington, D.C., I'll just tell you. I think Americans have become really tired of this nonsense. Nobody been able to have a civil conversation, to agree, to disagree, to be able to do the things that need to be done. Communities don't stick together. We don't grieve together. We don't laugh together. It just doesn't happen. And all this goes on. And then to make matters even worse, we learned that our southern borders are almost looking like a D-Day invasion, with the numbers of I guess, future Democrat voters, liberal voters, that are just swarming across the borders in mass numbers. I don't doubt that some of them are trying to escape tyranny and affliction and looking for something good, but I would tell you I doubt that all of them are. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that one-tenth of them are what we would classify as those fleeing oppression. Number one, we all know that the drug cartels control everything in Mexico. The Mexican government is a sham. The drug cartels own you, Mexico. They own you. You are their slaves, essentially. I was going to say something else, but I won't say that. The drug cartels, they traffic little children all over the world, boys, girls, sold to pedophiles who sexually exploit and abuse them and beat them and then but generally kill them after they live a sad and miserable short existence. All this while our country suffers. We can't cure cancer, but we can come up with a vaccine in rock star fashion. For COVID, no time at all. Just get the vaccine, get the shot, do this, do that. But we can't cure cancer. The drug cartels are running rampant. We can't deal with them either. But we can sit around and whine and cry about the January 6th assault on freedom, just assault. It was disgusting. It was a terrible thing that happened. And I'm glad that the perpetrators, in the most part, have been prosecuted. They were stupid for what they did. But it don't hold a candle to what's going on now with this drug cartel situation, who now is actively trying to shoot down passenger planes with Stinger missiles and who knows what else they have. So as I sit around and I make my voice heard about this, the first thing that somebody asks you, well, what would you do about it if you were president? Okay. I do have the answer to that question. First and foremost, dealing with the drug cartels, declare them a terroristic threat to not just America, but the free world. I would label them the same as we labeled Al-Qaeda after their assault on 9/11. I would immediately invoke my War Powers Act as a president, and I would declare an act of emergency, military intervention, to actively seek and destroy all of these cartels' leaders, their infrastructure, and the internal worms that are working in this country, to include politicians who either turn a blind eye or actively support some of the known treachery that they are doing, to include this with children and this trafficking. At that time, I would go to Congress if they could finally get their heads together long enough and make a speech much like Franklin Delano Roosevelt did after the attack on Pearl Harbor and ask Congress to declare a state of war against these organizations and list them by name and actively pursue them to the four corners of the world with the only reasonable resolution to be unconditional surrender and total destruction of the quote-unquote drug cartels in Central and South America and Mexico. Maybe that offends people. I don't know. Maybe it would start a war with Mexico. Okay. We've been there before. Maybe it's time to push our borders of Texas a little bit further down south. And maybe that'll be the border that Mexico will finally say, you know what, we will keep our people on this side. Please don't take any more. We need to go at this with the same resolute desire for victory that those wonderful men did at the Battle of the Alamo. They gave everything they had. And they were eventually avenged. But the drug cartels have already declared war on America. And they're killing your sons and daughters every day with fentanyl, laughing at you, sticking their middle fingers right up in your face as they're slurping down pina coladas, living the high life. Meanwhile, your kids are on the streets, addicted to drugs, dying of fentanyl. They've killed more people with fentanyl than were ever killed on 9/11, Pearl Harbor, pretty much just about every war that America has been involved in. And your politicians are making a mockery of every one of those deaths by not doing a thing. And the president, I don't even know that he's even awake. And if he is, he's definitely not paying attention. Angry? Yes. Frustrated? Yes. Disappointed more than anything else. And on top of all that, on top of all of that, we still can't defeat cancer. We still spend more money on nonsensical bull, you know what, than we do on research trying to end the biggest scourge in medical history, which is called cancer. Folks, if you've ever watched somebody go down the way that I watched my dad, my father-in-law, and now this young lady go down with the vicious, wicked, ugly face of cancer, then you understand what I'm talking about. And you have to sit back and think, you know, we're still doing the same things we did back in the 70s, and it ain't working. do we really want to keep people alive? Well, I think we want to keep the people alive that we want to keep alive. But those normal people, like a 45-year-old mother of five and 17, 18-year-old beautiful children that happen to make one mistake or two mistakes or even 10 mistakes and get a hold of a batch of fentanyl, they're paying an ultimate price. Meanwhile, Congress is in turmoil. Your country is in a shambles. And I often wonder if the 22 years that I served in the beautiful United States Army defending this nation, what was that all for? We have to do something, folks. The question came up, and I gave you my answer. I would declare war on the cartels and cancer, and I would do it simultaneously. And I would put forth every ounce of power that I would have as the President of the United States to eliminate and utterly destroy both without any hesitation or, I hate to say it, mercy. Because how do you have mercy for something that's so wicked and evil that does what both of these things do? Cartels and cancer. I don't know which one's killed most, the most. Almost pretty even if you look at it from 10,000 feet up. So as you're watching the news and you're talking to your politicians, remind them of that. Why haven't you done that? Why haven't you suggested that we go to war against the cartels? Why haven't you suggested that we actually do something about cancer? Why have you not suggested something that is meaningful, something that will save the lives of our children and their children? You know, because this drug crisis, it's not just killing the drug addict that willfully puts that in their veins. You seen some of that fentanyl coming across the border looking like candy? It's so bad now, the police officers, they just touch it and they go down and nearly die. An incident where a police officer just touched it. Took her three doses of Narcan before they finally brought her back. And she is still in recovery. It's been months. So we've got the drug cartels. They've already declared war on us. They're killing our citizens. They're killing your children. What are you going to do about it? Keep voting for the same clowns? Keep laughing at the circus that's going on right now? I don't disagree that we give too much power to the Speaker of the House. I don't disagree with that at all. I do think that they need to change the laws to where they have more of a ceremonial role than that of all this all-wielding power. Mitch McConnell's another example of disgraceful, unethical leadership. Another clown in the circus. And some people get upset when you say that, but that's the reality, folks. Usually you go to the circus to see the clowns, but in this case, the clowns are running the world. And meanwhile, we continue to bury good people like Tia, who died today, and the thousands and thousands and thousands of others. It's a painful bite of bitter truth. But until we get somebody that has the guts and the integrity to step up and actually declare war on those things that are really hurting the American people, Oh, we've had a war on poverty. We've had a war on drugs. And they all turn into be these big, deep buckets of money. Oh, let me get my special interest a little bit of money for this. And nothing really does anything. And it's all because of that zoo, that circus, that megalomaniacs that are sitting in our Congress and in our Senate right now. Not all of them, but there's a lot of them that are that way. Meanwhile, the drug cartels, hey, buddy, they're getting good. They're going to shoot down them passenger jets before long, and they're going to kill thousands and thousands of people, and you're not going to do nothing about it. That's the way that they're doing that right now. They are sticking the middle finger up in the face of every freedom-loving person in the world. And they're going to make you afraid to get on an airplane because you might get shot down. You won't be able to put your kids on a plane to put them back to college or to send them here or to bring them back home or who knows what you're going to do. Maybe you just want to fly someplace on vacation. Better be careful. Because it's obvious that we don't have any people with guts in positions that can make something happen, making it happen. Meanwhile, they continue to make money. Welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I'm James McCormick, and I'm going to hand it over to Father Michael Pacella and Richard Kilblank, because I'm sure they have some discussion and talking points based on the introduction. Gentlemen, welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for being here, and I'd appreciate to hear what you all have to say about the last 25 minutes of this start of this show. Can you hear me?
If Father Michael isn't going to open up, I'll go ahead and respond. All right. The biggest problem we have with intervening in Mexico is our history, all right? 1846, we went to war with Mexico, won it in 1848, and took one-third of their country away from them, and it's now part of our American Southwest. They have never forgotten that, okay? So, and keep in mind, we had a terrorist war with Mexico. The Apache who were raiding from, or the Apache who were in the, like Arizona, New Mexico, would kill ranchers and stuff like, and flee across the border. And we could not pursue them because of the legacy of the American-Mexican War. And the Mexican army was not large enough to be able to contend with them, okay? Finally, towards the end of the Apache Wars, we finally got a treaty agreement with the Mexican government that we could finally pursue Apaches south of the border. And now, if you fast forward to Mexican Rebellion in 1914, okay? Pancho Villa was seen as a revolutionary hero from our side, started losing. He was fighting against the tyranny of President Huerta, and he realized that the Mexican army was getting the better of him, so he invaded the United States, attacked Columbus, New Mexico, attacked a military garrison there, killed some American soldiers, cavalrymen, fled across there, and so this was 1916, and General John J. Pershing led a punitive expedition against Pancho Villa, okay, never caught him, never defeated his army, his rebel army, but in doing so, it achieved exactly what Villa wanted. and that is it embarrassed the Huerta government so much that he was removed from power. So Pancho Villa, who was losing the war by attacking the United States, okay? So all this talk of bravado sounds really good until you get down to the details of it. And, you know, the results could be some very unintended consequences, okay? So you have to think this through. That's my take, because we have some history with this, with Mexico. If you get their permission, then we can go to war with the drug cartels. But without it, we'll end up going to war with Mexico. And do you think the Mexican government is going to stop anybody from coming across the border if we are invading their country to attack? You know, and keep in mind, those cartels, they take care of the people in their area. They are seen as benefactors. You go to war with them, you're making those people enemies, okay? That's why they get to survive. This is a very detailed problem.
Well, you know, there was some elements of that, what you're saying, that existed with Al-Qaeda and even with ISIS, you know what I mean, and some of these more ruthless terrorist groups.
Oh, you know, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. Al-Qaeda.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and we removed the Taliban from power. Now, who's in control of Afghanistan?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 20-year war. What did we achieve? We gave it back to them.
Killed a lot of bad people.
Oh, yeah. No. Hey, I'm all for military experience, man. I'm like, we should have always left a brigade there. Rotate a brigade through, just like the DMZ was a combat tour for anybody in the second ID. Soldiers would volunteer to go and get their CIBs. Okay, so yeah, you know, you got wimps like Biden who's never worn the uniform. Of course, this guy, and Trump. Let's, you know, the only uniform he wore was a cadet uniform. Okay. So, you know, these guys, of course, they don't want to see anybody get killed. The people are going, you put a brigade in there and rotate it through, you're going to have volunteers wanting to go over there, okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah, look, my dad would have been the worst. I'm sitting there like, look, if I go over and get killed in combat, please, don't go fucking whining on the news about why I shouldn't have been there. I volunteered, okay?
Yeah.
My brother. At least he was a little better about it. She's going like, I was a scaredy cat. Where did I go wrong? My sons went into the Marines and Special Forces, okay?
Yeah.
They didn't get it from me. But she was, my mother would have never been whining. She had been whining, but she had at least been proud of what we achieved in our lives. But my dad, he was so much against foreign military intervention, okay? So, of course. You know, when else you hear the politicians going, you know, it's a mother's sons and daughters and stuff like that. Yeah, they're always going to be upset. You personally know that because your best friend was killed in combat. And his mother, his father's really supportive, but his mother, he turned into a bitch about this, right?
Well,
of course.
Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, because I was muted. I can appreciate what you're saying about bravado, but, you know, how long do you use political reasons to let evil prevail and just out of fear, like with the mafia? You know, just, you know, because we're concerned. And, you know, I want to talk a little bit about sacrifice and martyrdom tonight.
Yeah.
There's sometimes that you have to make sacrifices and you have to pay the price, and not having the will. I don't think James is just saber rattling.
I think we have evil.
I
was texting between it, and I go say, if you're going to go to war over fentanyl, you're not going,
Yeah, because you didn't lose a daughter.
The cartels do not manufacture fentanyl.
Did you hear what I said? You didn't lose a daughter over fentanyl. That came
I know
from
that.
China, but through – well, I did. And
yeah.
That, you
no,
know
I
what
know
I'm saying?
Did.
So, okay, so if I had to –
So we're only
going to
go
protect,
after the traffickers and not the manufacturers.
Well, there's
the country
still
of China
the evil,
manufactures
fentanyl.
Still
the evil
exports
doers.
It to Mexico.
We're
going to
have a
children.
Little more – We're going to have a little more success against the Mexicans than the Chinese.
That's right.
You got to cut. You got to cut.
I just cited examples. I don't. You do not know. Look, I'm in. Look, I'm going to be in agreement of this. I'm playing the devil's advocate, and I'm playing and I'm proposing the worst case scenario. James is really doing bravado. He's like any other politician, exaggerating the problem. And coming up with a solution that sounds like it will solve the problem, it will create more problems. It's a very complex problem. Okay.
Exaggerating
but
the
I
problem.
Will admit, we have to do something, and right now no one wants to do anything. But the solution, just saying on a broad brush, we're going to go to war with cartels. You're gonna create problems that you didn't expect. Okay.
And so
yeah,
in the meantime, we just let them continue to do and
override. We need to work very closely with the Mexican government.
And we've done it.
The president of Mexico says they need hugs, not bullets. He's in their pockets. How can we work with him?
Yes, exactly.
He's a puppet.
Exactly.
Come on, let's be real. You know, this is not real. He says they need hugs. And they're killing children and doing all kinds of stuff with trafficking children.
Did you accuse me of saying they need hugs? Let me tell you something. If we invade Mexico, if we invade Mexico, that's what you're proposing. What do you think the Mexican government's going to do?
I didn't say that. You said that. Richard, you said, I said that we should invade Mexico.
No.
You said that I said that we should invade I'm saying that we should protect our border from the invasion.
Oh,
and
I agree.
You have
all these
people that are putting the drugs and smuggling people, and we got to do something, at least on a defensive measure,
yeah.
to protect ourselves.
I'm in total agreement. Yeah, I'm in total agreement. James is talking about actually invading Mexico, okay? I'm in agreement with the defense, yes.
When I wasn't allowed to give my daughter last rites because it was considered a crime scene, and then going through all that we did, and I'm not saying that she wasn't responsible and those around her weren't responsible for the decisions they made. But, you know, it's an old adage from Edmund Burke, but evil prevails when good men do nothing. Look at the violence in the cities. People, we just got one of those ring, so you could see. So I just got a message. The two ladies, two doors down from me, they got their car stolen. And 0.3 miles away, people at 2 o'clock in the morning are looking to trying to get in the cars. One time I was doing some police training at the college. And while we were in there, and they left their guns, their real guns in the car and money, this kid was, you know, casing the situation. I mean, when do we stop these thugs from thinking that we're just going to be passive and do nothing? Okay, and I'm not saber-rattling or being, but look, if I get killed for the gospel, and I'm going to share that tonight from 2 Maccabees 7, so be it. I'll be a martyr. I'm not talking about being militant and this and that, but how do we just lay down and let these people think that they could do whatever they want because they intimidate? The mafia did that. You know, we talk about the Muslims coming in and the violence. Well, my people did the same thing, who are only 5.1.
Hey, look, now we got BLM. They're doing the same thing. They're extorting they did extort businesses until it was found out that how they were spending that money.
But they're not
used for
killing
what it was
people
intended
like the mafia
for.
Did.
It was used to pad the lifestyles of the people running it, okay? Yeah, the BLM
the mafia would go, though, and say, we know your
mafia.
Family. Yeah. The mafia, no, they say, we know your family. you don't do what we want to do, we're going to kill your family. Okay, that's how they made it.
And BLM did the same thing, said, we'll destroy your business.
Yeah,
okay,
that's true.
Okay, we'll burn
that's
down
true.
Your
I
store.
Agree. You're right.
Yeah.
No, because when I was talking to people on the other side, they said, oh, it was mostly peaceful. I said, yeah, with the billions of dollars of damage and the people's lives that were killed was mostly peaceful. I mean, are
yeah.
we stupid?
Yeah.
You know, so anyway,
we're blind.
I would like to
we're
pick up.
Well, we are stupid and blind. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I'd like
we
to pick up
we
again
can't, in the,
if I
in
could.
The fear, in the fear of being called politically correct and a racist, we have blinded ourselves to the reality of what's going on.
But I stand by what I said about going to war with the cartel, because literally their actions, whether the fentanyl is made in China or not, the fentanyl is made in China, but it's delivered to the cartel. I mean,
right,
you know,
right.
they've got submarines, guys. I mean, it's a complex
yep.
supply chain.
Tunnels.
But if you you destroy, you take out that leg of that logistics flow that's coming through Mexico, then I'm telling you, you're going to cripple them. You're not going to cripple them.
No,
you're
no, no. Let me tell you, it's like water. Water will find its destination. You block up, you dam up one stream, guess what happens? It finds another.
Well,
it will find its way here. If you do not stop it at its source, it will just find another route here.
Well,
kill
I
off
can
all
tell
the
you.
Cartels, it will find another route here. If it may come through Canada.
Perhaps.
There's money and a lot of money to be made.
Well,
from this.
But Rich,
yeah?
If you do that, they're going to lose. I'm going to tell you, they're going to lose big time because
who's going to lose? The cartels? But
yes.
Somebody's going to gain. Somebody's going to win.
Yeah, the American people. That's who's going to gain
no,
and win.
No, no. Who do you think during the 70s was smuggling cocaine into this country? Mexico? Colombians? No, it was American pilots. That was the main source of smuggling was American pilots.
Yeah, but Rich, you don't have
for money
the numbers of deaths like you do now. That we are losing thousands of people a day.
No. The people who are willing, there are a lot of. I mean, the reason I cite that is Americans were smuggling. Taking the risk of smuggling cocaine in, which was going to kill Americans. They didn't care about that. They cared about the money.
Well, sure.
And
but
I'm telling you, there's so much money to be made from this.
An identifiable enemy right now. An identifiable enemy that is threatening to and tried to shoot down a passenger airliner, okay, full of innocent civilians. I'm telling you, that's an act of war. And if we had a president, which we don't have one now, what we have is a clown and a circus there.
Leader.
If we had leaders that had balls that would do something, they would declare war on these guys and they would put the hammer on them.
No. All right, let me tell you. Anytime there has been like one of these hijackings or any of these planes have been shot down, yes, everybody goes after the guilty. But they don't declare war on the cartels. Okay?
But they should. But they
in
should.
In your opinion, they should. Look, I believe we do need to. I'm going to tell you in my own.
But,
I'm playing the devil's advocate. We need to go after the cartels.
Over
but we have to do it.
A son, 29 people dead. They're trying to negotiate with force to get his son released and not extradited to America.
I missed the first part. I missed the first part. I was talking. Go ahead.
What is the whole impetus to this whole thing? Chapo's son, they have killed already 29 people because they want him released and not extradited to the Americas.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that's blackmail.
Yeah.
That's extortion. What are we supposed to do? Say, no, you know, we can't touch this thug, this punk.
Yeah.
I'm not all hellfire and brimstone, but I'm telling you, it's a day of judgment. These people could think that they're doing so, but they will face God. I mean, you know, this even the crime on our streets, the way people are getting beat down and they're stealing things and people are standing back. There's no resistance. I've been reading a book called My Glorious Brothers, and I've been doing a lot of work, and I'm going to be reading something today not directly related to the Maccabees and how the Jews outclassed the Syrian Greeks who attacked their land. And they didn't have mercenaries. They didn't have the armies that all the other armies of the world did. But they defended, self-defense. You know, they even took advantage of them at times on the Sabbath because they didn't think they would fight. You know, they smell weakness. We don't have leadership, and they want everybody to be in fear. And like I said, and I'm being honest about this, if I have to die for the gospel and be martyred for Jesus, well, so be it. But if somebody breaks into my house to try to hurt my wife or my children, I'm going to defend myself. Just because they're younger and they got, you know, and I think, you know, our passivity in not wanting to, you know, stir up anything, we're being raped. What's happening? And they say, oh, no, the border's controlled. You know, the border's protected. I mean, they think we're that stupid. I tell you, it's a fearful thing. Look, I lived through the Newark riots, the Detroit riots. I'm a Vietnam vet. We had racial riots. You know, I've seen a lot of crazy stuff. But the lawlessness that we're experiencing right now is unprecedented. And for us to just say, well, yeah, we'll just let them do. They need hugs and not bullets. And just let them keep killing us and everything else with the soft on crime. So you got a six-year-old, Rich, in Newport News, puts a shoots a teacher today.
Wow.
6 years old. What are we coming to?
That is
no. Actually, it's given my son because my grandson goes to school in Newport News.
I wanted
and,
to say that, but
so that's for him ammunition to get him out of that and take him back to the York County school.
Right.
But anyway, I think we're repeating ourselves, and if you want,
like
we
to
can
get
continue
to my
discussing this because I don't want to eat into your time that you that you were wanting to talk about.
Yeah. So let us. Yeah. So we'll break it right now if y'all don't mind, and we'll go into. The second segment, but just to be clear, you know, I look at this the same way that I looked at this dealing with protecting convoys in Iraq. You know, the original way that it was going down, it wasn't working. Okay, so we had to get nasty, and I'm telling you, you're going to have to get nasty with the drug cartels. You're going to have to get nasty with these folks, and you're going to have to lay a lot of them low in the dirt. And at that point in time, you'll have a little more peace. Now, you'll always have people stirring up things. But as you were talking, Father Michael, I started to remember the old movie Death Wish. You know, you remember that with Charles Bronson, the Death Wish movie, when there was so much. Well, there was so much violence on the street, and Charles Bronson had this this experience where his wife was raped and murdered, and you know, and he just went on this vengeance, you know, but hunting down these criminals. And it just had two or three segments of that. It is in the 70s and 80s is when this was out, but it reminded me of when you talked about the passivity. These people living in these inner cities were told, and this is in the 70s, they were told, don't resist. If they come for your wallet, just give it to them. Just give it to them.
That's right. That's right.
Don't fight back.
And,
they'll just take the money and
they'll
go.
Do you remember that there was a real-life vigilante in New York City who got tired of being mugged, took a gun, and the next mugger in the subway, he shot that man.
Good for him.
And he was arrested. Okay.
And also on 9/11, there were box cutters. Okay, they thought they were bombs and different things like that, but we have been domesticated, and our masculinity has been emasculated, and there can't be any assertion I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about defense.
Amen.
And no.
I'm going to tell you this. This stuff, what we're talking about, the emasculation of males, toxic, you know, masculinity, and we don't even talk about toxic femininity, bitches.
Yeah, right.
Okay. All right. But that occurs in the urban areas. Rural America, they stand up for their rights. The unfortunate thing is urban America thinks they're the elite and the intelligent, and they're trying to tell rural America what to do. Unfortunately, they've screwed up urban America so much they're fleeing to the suburbs.
But what signs did they put up in Florida after the hurricane about looters? You know what I'm saying? If they don't realize that, hey, I'm armed, okay, and you come into my thing and you think you just run over us because we're older or whatever, you're going to have a surprise.
Yeah.
And
I come from Oklahoma, saying, no one needs to put up a sign, okay, because it's already known.
Right,
okay,
right.
I think West Virginia is the same way. Everybody owns the majority of people own guns. Don't be breaking into someone's house.
Right? Yeah.
Switzerland too.
You get shot.
Yeah. Good intro. We kinda ate into your time, so we will cut. We will not have a break. We will not have a 15-minute break.
All right.
Father Michael. Let's go right into your segment, sir. Thank you very much.
All right. Well, let me say, because I was going to say I can't text for some reason with my phone, but I'm going to talk about something that's a little R-rated from the scripture. It's about sacrifices and a martyrdom. That's a historical record. I want to talk about conviction, having convictions in the face of distress, in the face of trials, in the face of persecution. And I also want to talk about the delusion of being hearers of the word, but not doers. We want so much information, but no formation. And so I'm going to read from 2 Maccabees. I'm reading from the Dewey Reams version that's older than the King James version. And from 2 Maccabees chapter 7, and I'll make some comments along the way. But that's the thrust of what I sense, because these people, and if you know anything about the Maccabees, and I've been doing extensive research, they stood up for the Lord. They stood up for their rights as believers. That's why we celebrate Hanukkah. And to this day, because of how God intervened. So 2 Maccabees chapter 7, it came to pass also that 7 brethren together with their mother were apprehended and compelled by the king to eat swine's flesh against the law, for which end they were tormented with whips and scourges. But one of them, who was the eldest, said thus, "What wouldst thou ask or learn of us? We are ready to die rather than to transgress the laws of God received from our fathers." Then the king, being angry, commanded frying pans and brazen cauldrons be made hot, which forthwith being heated. He commanded to cut out the tongue of him that had spoken first, and the skin of his head being drawn off, to chop off also the extremities of his hands and feet, the rest of his brethren and his mother looking on. When he was now maimed in all parts, he commanded him, being yet alive, to be brought to the fire and to be fried in the frying pan. And while he was suffering therein long torments, the rest together with the mother exhorted one another to die manfully, saying, "The Lord God will look upon the truth and will take pleasure in us, as Moses declared in the profession of the canticle, and in his servants he will take pleasure." So when the first was dead, after this manner, they brought the next to make him a mocking stock, and when they pulled off the skin of his head with the hair, they asked him if he would eat before he were punished throughout the whole body in every limb. But he answered in his own language and said, I will not do it. Wherefore, he also in the next place received the torments of the first. And when he was at that last gasp, he said thus, Thou indeed, O most wicked man, destroyest us out of this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up, who die for his laws in the resurrection of eternal life. This is the first time resurrection is spoken in this manner in the Old Testament. After him, the third was made a mocking stock, and when he was required, he quickly put forth his tongue and courageously stretched out his hands and said with confidence, These I have from heaven, but for the laws of God I now despise them, because I hope to receive them again from him, of course, in the resurrection, so that the king and they that were with him wondered at the young man's courage, because he esteemed the torments as nothing. And we have records of this in Christian martyrdom, many people singing why the lions were mauling them. And after he was thus dead, they tormented the fourth in the like manner. And when he was now ready to die, he spoke thus, It is better, being put to death by men, to look for hope from God, to be raised up again by him. For as to thee, thou shalt have no resurrection unto life. You know, and we know a lot of the people, the cartels, the politicians, are motivated by money. But we have to not love our lives even unto death, because we have a greater life awaiting us, but we have a greater purpose here than compromising. And when they had brought the fifth, they tormented him. But he, looking upon the king, said, Whereas thou hast power among men, though thou art corruptible, thou dost what thou wilt, but think not that our nation is forsaken by God. But stay patiently a while, and thou shalt see his great power, and what manner he will torment thee and thy seed. After him they brought the sixth, and he, being ready to die, spoke thus, Be not deceived without cause, for we suffer these things for ourselves, having sinned against our God, and things worthy of admiration are done to us. But do not think that thou shalt escape unpunished, for thou hast attempted to fight against God. Now the mother was to be admired above measure and worthy to be remembered by good men, who beheld her seven sons slain in the space of one day. You know, Mary watched Jesus be crucified, but she watched seven sons in one day and bore it with a good courage for the hope that she had in God. And she bravely exhorted every one of them in her own language, being filled with wisdom and joining a man's heart to a woman's thought. She said to them, I know not how you were formed in my womb, for I neither gave you breath nor soul nor life, neither did I frame the limbs of every one of you. But the creator of the world that formed the nativity of man and that found out the origin of all, he will restore to you again in his mercy both breath and life, as now you despise yourselves for the sake of his laws. And Antiochus, thinking himself despised, and withal despising the voice of the upbraider, when the youngest was yet alive, did not only exhort him by words, but also assured him with an oath that he would make him a rich and a happy man, and if he would turn from the laws of his fathers, would take him for a friend and furnish him with things necessary, in other words, a bribe. But when the young man was not moved with these things, the king called the mother and counseled her to deal with the young man to save his life. And when he had exhorted her with many words, she promised that she would counsel her son. So bending herself toward him, mocking the cruel tyrant, she said in her own language, My son, have pity upon me that bore thee 9 months in my womb and gave thee suck 3 years. That was a common thing in those days. And nourished thee and brought thee up unto this age. I beseech thee, my son, Look upon heaven and earth and all that is in them, and consider that God made them out of nothing, and mankind also, so that thou shalt not fear the tormentor, but being made a worthy partner with thy brethren, receive death, that in thy mercy I may receive thee again with thy brethren. There's a saying in Christianity from Tertullian that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. So while she was yet speaking these words, the young man said, "For whom do you stay? I will not obey the commandment of the king, but the commandment of the law which was given us by Moses. But thou that hast been the author of all mischief against the Hebrews shall not escape the hand of God, for we suffer thus for our sins. And though the Lord our God is angry with us a little while for our chastisement and correction, yet he will be reconciled again to his servants. But thou, O wicked of all men, may not be lifted up without cause with vain hopes, while thou art raging against his servants. For thou hast not yet escaped the judgment of the Almighty God, who beholdeth all things. For my brethren, having now undergone a short pain, are under the covenant of eternal life, but thou, by the judgment of God, shall receive just punishment for thy pride, just like all the cartels and everyone else that is persisting in destroying God's creation. But I, like my brethren, offer up my life and my body for the laws of our fathers, calling upon God to be speedily merciful to our nation. Thou, by torments and stripes, mayest confess that he alone is God. But in me and in my brethren, the wrath of the Almighty, which has justly been brought upon all our nation, shall cease. Then the king, being incensed with anger, raged against him more cruelly than all the rest, taking it grievously that he was mocked. So this man also died undefiled, wholly trusting in the Lord. And last of all, after the sons, the mother also was consumed. But now there is enough said of the sacrifices and of the excessive cruelties." That is a major, major message for us to stand up for what we believe, irrespective of the cost, because we believe in the resurrection and eternal life, and not bow to the thugs. I was reading the saints earlier, and I can tell you even St. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, he healed the wife of the emperor, and because the emperor got mad, he had him crucified on the Andrew cross, the cross that's shaped in an X. So I just think in our day, you know, we're wimps. We don't want to make sacrifices. You know, I was telling somebody today that I did radio, you know, with my catheter and having a great time. We don't have any convictions. You know, we'll always compromise. When it comes to God's law, we'll always make an excuse. You know, either it was D.L. Moody who said, the word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God. And then we have this thing is we love to hear, but we don't want to do. And so the scripture says, "You shall be my martus," in the Greek, and "you shall be my martyrs." Every one of the apostles was killed as a martyr. We've got to read the fine print. Many, 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 many Christians, many popes were martyred. We're living in a very violent age, okay, and I believe in self-defense, and I believe in laying down our lives for those we love. And John, yes, was banished to the island of Patmos because they tried to burn him in a vat of oil, and he would not burn. There are other records of other things in history in the same way. I just feel very strong that we have to have courage. We can't be afraid of these bullies. Okay, whether it's on the street, whether it's the cartels, or whether it's the FBI, or, you know, somebody's going to intimidate us and put us in jail forever, because this Jesus said this, and I'll close with this. He said, "Fear not he who can kill only the body, but fear he who can destroy the body and the soul in hell." Thank you very much.
Well, do you want to do some music before? any comments or you want to go straight
No, that was, wow. Well, that was a powerful message, Father Mike. It was. And, you know, it puts a lot of things in perspective, you know, for me. It you know, let's just think about it. There are some things worth dying for. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Worth dying for.
Dr. And, King said, if there are not things that are worth dying for, there's really nothing worth living for.
That is true.
You know, if we're always moving the goalposts and we won't stand our ground, I'm not talking about things that are petty, but if we will say, look, when it comes to the gospel, that's why we're told to die daily, take up our cross and follow him. We die on the installment plan because there have been more martyrs during the last century than in all the centuries before. You know, we live in America, and we have a different type of prosperity gospel, but suffering is part of the theology of the gospel. And this woman, what courage. These children, what courage because of their hope in the resurrection. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that you took the seizure of your property with joy. I remember one time, and I was a thief as a kid, somebody I was trying to help stole my bike, and I was so fit to be tied. But really the scripture says, where your treasure is, so shall your heart be also. And we can see by looking at our checkbooks really what we value the most, what we worship the most. You know, and I just think that as Christians in our country, I mean, we're at that place. Did you see the woman who was killed at January 6th? Her mother got arrested for jaywalking today. I guess she had been out there since August, you know, protesting and trying to do a memorial for her daughter today. I mean, what is our country becoming? But people are greedy for money. It's all about money. You follow the green. And we've got to be like John the Baptist and take a stand and get our heads cut off. Otherwise,
yeah.
We're wimps. See, there's a lot of men that don't have the balls to be a Christian. I'm telling you that right now. There's a lot of guys I know that think they're so tough. And they're so bravado, and they're athletes, and all this, taking all the women they want. They don't have the balls to stand up for Jesus.
That's
and
right.
I've seen
well, wait. Now, that
ahead.
goes to the video you just sent me, that men are not going to church.
Yeah.
Right?
Because
why
they're not
would they want
to
stand up for Christ?
Evil.
They're not going to church.
They're
because
not going to church, and they're not
yeah,
being
because,
the heads
but,
of their household.
Let's examine why. And that's not only the church. It's because they're self-indulgent. They're more concerned about pleasure
look,
than living
when,
for a purpose.
All right. That was a really good video. By, all right. Just
they
for the record, for anybody wants to, before
talk, they had
Joseph
some
St. John.
Errors in it. Had some
yeah, but anyway,
errors.
Joseph St. John, who used to be a member of our church, put the video together about why men don't go to church. And you can find it on YouTube. It's really good.
I went through that with Jim Newsom with about 20 men in our church years ago. But the truth of the matter is, though, you know, because they were saying there's not the challenge and the adventure, so you'd rather be fishing or watching football. But the truth of the matter is people don't want to overcome evil. They don't want. They want to indulge in.
Wait, we
or drink or whatever.
You had us all together one time,
uh-huh.
And the subject was a little different than that. No, the conversation we had was
mm-hmm.
that a big reason why a lot of men don't go to church is because they don't want to be passive. Because
right.
the idea is you have to be passive, which means you can't be a man.
Right.
Now. All right, I'm going to point this out. All right, because as the St. Andrew's Church is joining ours, I've been seeing mostly
right.
women coming in.
Mm-hmm.
Father Michael.
Yeah, not everybody's come yet.
Vietnam,
not
well, I just want to throw this
yet.
Out. He's
yeah.
never had a problem. We've always had men in our church, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they're
in my Connecticut
all
church,
the,
I had all
they've all
kinds
worn
of
the uniform. At one
mm-hmm.
time or the other, okay. The
yep.
thing, one of the things we have, it's an unspoken bond between us, all right.
Yeah.
But Father Michael's a Vietnam vet, and then he, Navy, and then he comes back as an Army chaplain, is how I meet him. But it's, but the message that he speaks to men, real men, okay? Whereas, unfortunately, the passive message in a lot of – and that's what we were discussing, all right? So mm-hmm. when, you know, see, John gets up there and he's talking, you know, having that conversation about why men don't go to church.
Yeah.
I was reflecting back to the last time we had that discussion because
yeah.
the church is teaching men to be too passive. And what you've been speaking about with your martyrdom is that men
yeah.
have to stand up and be men.
That's right. And John the Baptist is a good example. And I had a lot of men in my church in Connecticut. My church, when I left, was about 200. I discipled, trained a lot of men, a lot of former military. And there are a lot of wonderful men that are real men. And I think that the whole nurturing thing and appealing to the children and not taking a stand, I'm not talking about being caustic. But I know when I used to meet with Ron, you know, who was a sergeant major in military police and a police officer in Newport News and here in Williamsburg, you know, there are always a lot of issues. You know, we prayed together. He came on campus with me. And, you know, there's got to be a call to men taking leadership. And, you know, the mass for us is not some feely-touchy thing. It's what's been for 2,000 years. But, you know, male leadership and taking the lead in our homes and those types of things. But I just don't feel like sometimes we have the conviction, you know, to stand. And I fear, you know, since I had this cancer, you know, I'm going to be before the Lord for my interview in several years. And I don't want to be ashamed of him before men because he said he'll be ashamed of me before God and the angels. And I just think that there's a certain boldness, you know, when I'm on the campus, you know, of course I wear my clerics so people know who I am. And I try to be a good academic in the classroom and be fair and open-minded. But on the other hand, I'm a tool in God's hand. It teaches people how to think and to have an intellectual integrity. But I just think that we've wimped out. And I just think the whole emasculation of men who don't want to go to war, who don't want to, you know, ruffle the feathers and rock the boat and just want to appease and play politics. And what's happening to our cities and our families and our country? And, you know, I mean, I'm concerned, as you gentlemen are, I have 7 grandchildren. I already lost a child to fentanyl, all right? I have five children. I'm concerned about what we leave them, and they're going to curse us and say, you didn't take a stand when you had the strength to. I encourage every man to read the book by Howard Fast, My Glorious Brother. I read it twice. Now I'm listening to it on CD. True story of the Maccabees and why we celebrate Hanukkah, the Jews, of course. And I just think that we've been emasculated. And, you know, I talk about toxic masculinity, but there's no masculinity. I read something recently. This girl said, oh, she likes these emasculated men. Well, I'm sorry. We're supposed to be leaders and assertive. John the Apostle is the one who they tried to martyr, but they put him in a hot vat of oil. He wouldn't burn. They banished him to the island of Patmos, where he had the great apocalyptic revelatory insight into the book of Revelation.
And as far as we know, he's never martyred. And he's the one that he was the beloved disciple who Jesus mm-hmm. said, take care of my mother.
That's
so,
right.
So he had to live until Mary passed away.
Right, right.
Right. So there's no record of him being martyred.
Now, Rich, you said something before we went into the second segment that, you know, I see the attacks on what they call quote-unquote toxic masculinity.
Yeah.
But then you mentioned toxic femininity.
Toxic femininity.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not the author of that. I'm not the author of that term. It was one of the, it was on Fox, and they're referring to those women on The View as toxic femininity. And I'm like, yeah, that's toxic. They are as toxic as you can get. Joy Bear. I mean, look, I like, look, Whoopi Goldberg has stood up for veterans. She, I mean, and I think her son was a Marine. Applaud her for that. Her views are real radical, and I'm going, I can't believe your son's a Marine. Okay, but you produced a good offspring.
Yeah, even about
okay,
the Jews
anyway,
of the stuff
so,
that
yeah,
been
so when they talk
about
look,
yeah.
if you want an idea of what toxic femininity is, watch The View.
Yeah, we've seen that. I mean, well, you see it in all. Look, if you really want to experience the change, try going to look for a job now. Try go to do a career change, and every application, everything, it every bit of it, I can tell you, what's your race? White. What's your sex? Male. Now, I guess I could say prefer not to answer or non-binary, right? And but you know I can't lie, but or veteran status, well, check. You know, on all of these things, when I see that is what does that have to do with my skills, my qualifications? Who is the best person for the job? You know, are we hiring people? Are we putting people in leadership positions because they're the best person? And the sad thing is, here's the sad thing, is that woman or that African-American or that whatever may actually be the best qualified. But because of the horrific examples that we've got right now, you know, we can go into the nuclear waste guy, gal, whatever, you know, the luggage thief. We could go into the current head of I'm trying to think the trans admiral, you know, that runs the medical service corps, whatever it is, I'm trying to think of it now, but anyways, were they really the best qualified, or were they hired because they represented a group of people that they were trying to appease? And that's why I think that's why we have so many failed things that occur in businesses and in, I mean, look, when was the last time?
All right, James, let me give you a real fact.
Okay.
The armed forces are failing to meet the recruiting goals. We cannot recruit and maintain enough soldiers, sailors, and airmen to defend our country. And the media doesn't want to tell you this, but the feedback I'm hearing from fathers of the sons and daughters who are leaving the military is that the woke bullshit that's being forced upon.
Right. Rich, this proves unquestionably that the majority of those that are serving to defend this nation are middle class, white kids that grew up in places like Ponca City, Oklahoma, and Scott Depot, West Virginia.
Rural America.
And they don't want to go in.
New Jersey.
They don't want to do it.
And Newark, New Jersey.
Tough kids from the streets because they don't want to put up with that nonsense. You know?
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, and look.
Hold it. You're talking
Nobody
about the breeding the breeding grounds for toxic masculinity. Okay.
Right.
And we've seen all the memes, okay? Yeah, it's toxic masculinity that's the guys that are going to go running, that are, the firemen, they're going to run into a burning building to rescue somebody. That's toxic masculinity.
A woke
guy is not going to risk his life for someone like
that.
Okay. Yes.
Well, and you think about this.
So, and I'm going to say this because we could be masculine, okay? And, but yet we still maintain our ability to be gentlemen, okay?
Amen.
Because the one thing that I was, yes, yes, exactly. And it wasn't that
well,
we were
actually
around.
What I wanted to point out is something to the audience that I have told both of you, all right? Because both of you are preachers, and that was and James, you were the one that surprised about it. The apostles carried swords, and Peter was the best with one. That's why when Jesus is talking to Peter, he's warning him, like, yeah, you're like really good. You can go wherever you want, but there's going to be a day you're going to willingly let yourself be bound and led. And when you hear he who lives by the sword will perish by the sword, he was talking to Peter. Why? Because Peter was a badass with a sword. And here's the example. Because as a martial artist, I've always tried to figure out how you can cut a man's ear off in a fight with a sword and not kill him or cut anything else. And it wasn't until I got into Aikido, and most of our movements in Aikido are based on sword movements with a katana, a Japanese samurai sword. Okay. And I finally figured cutting downward. If you're trying to cut, you know, the way I read it, I interpreted it is when the guards came up to arrest Jesus, that Peter drew a sword and he slashed, and it's like he just barely missed this guy, and he ends up cutting off. He didn't. It's like he cut his ear off by accident. And I'm like, what's to keep that sword from keep going down and cutting into his shoulder, accidentally cutting into his neck?
Right.
And then as I began to train with the sword, I found out that's a really hard thing to do. And the only way I could figure out to cut off an ear and not cut anything else is Peter drew the sword, slap, and it's a straight sword, double-edged sword. The swords of those times were double-edged, okay? Slapped it against this guy's neck and cut upward. That's the only way you could cut a man's ear off and not do any other damage. And then I thought about it. I'm like, holy crap. What was Peter doing? Now, among snipers, there's a term called a spoiling shot. You know, that's like you're holding a cup up, and all of a sudden the cup explodes with a round going through it. That's a sniper telling you, I've got a bead on you, and I can kill you, okay? Peter was so good with the sword. He slaps against that neck, slices the guy's ear, but he's controlled. It says, I am controlled. I can kill you easily if I wanted to, but I don't. And then, of course, Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on the guy and heals it, all right, because that's what's supposed to be done. But the point is, guys, Peter was a – look, why did everybody, when you go back and you read, you start focusing on the writing, everybody's writing about Peter. Why did the other apostles look up to Peter? He was a natural
alpha
leader.
Male.
He was the
alpha male.
Absolutely. He was the alpha male, natural leader, physically strong, natural leader, and he was martial.
Because
he carried a sword, and he was the best with it.
Yeah.
But even Moses, Aaron was 3 years older than him, but Moses was the leader. And if you look at the Maccabees, the oldest was John. Simon was kind of the governmental leader, but Judas was the warrior leader. And I can't tell you how much I encourage Christian men to read that book, My Glorious Brothers. It's one of the few books out of thousands and thousands of books that I've been exposed to and have in my library that I just couldn't put down. I just read it again. Now, like I said, I'm listening it on CD. And we're doing spiritual warfare, but there has to be an assertiveness. The whole passivity thing is killing us and our families. You know, yeah. I heard one time that this person came to the door one time and at night, and the husband said to the wife, go see who it is. you know, in other words, it was possibly an intruder. Like, we have so reversed our roles and the reason why God has given us strength and be protectors. And look, all of my daughters, very strong. I used to tease and say I had four daughters and a son. And a very, very, you know, they want me to teach them certain things. I did some boxing with my son, and, of course, he was a great wrestler. But we're not talking about some subservient, weak person. My wife is extremely gifted and a very strong leader. But we have to take our place again in the military, and it's not about making anyone subservient. It's about being all that you can be.
Yeah, we've had this conversation, and I don't think you're really covering it. Okay. The thing I really admire about Jesus is he willingly went to the cross. That's why he picked the guard's ear up and heals it. Okay.
Right. No one took it from him. He laid it down.
If Jesus did not want to die, he could have called upon the angels to rescue
That's
him.
Right.
But he chose to die. Okay. Here's the thing. You can call yourself a pacifist. If you can't fight and defend yourself, that's not a choice. You know, when you think of the true definition of a pacifist, chooses not to be violent, chooses not to fight. If you can't fight, you don't have a choice. You're just a victim waiting to be victimized.
That's the reality of it.
You don't have a choice. But if you are a trained martial artist, if you're a trained fighter, if you're a man, and you have a choice, don't have to fight.
Right.
But that's a choice. Yeah. That's a thing missing. So the interpretation of pacifism is you can't train to defend yourself. No, you don't. You no longer have a choice. And that's the whole point. So if you are a trained martial artist and you can fight and you decide, I am going to allow myself to be martyred, that's where you get your reward in heaven. But if you're sitting there going, I can't do anything about it, okay?
Right.
Then, let's look at let's go back to the examples you said you described in the Maccabees. Did they have a choice in what they were going to do other than, you know, eating the flesh? Okay. Was there anything else they could have done?
Sure. I don't think they just submitted.
Hey, look, I'm going to tell you right now. I'd have been fighting. Okay. I'm like, if I'm going to die, I'm not in the frying pan. You're going to have to kill my ass. You're going to have to cut my throat off. All right.
Right.
See, now I'm going to tell you this.
They were defiant.
I don't think you're sitting there describing these people going in, getting their fingers cut off and toes cut off and their tongue cut off and then end up burning in a frying pan and dying is going to resonate with most of our listening audience because they're not going to go downrange. Most of you, what you're really trying to say is we're going to be martyred over little shit, okay, like standing up for what's right, okay? And when we talk about martyred, it's not they're going to kill us. They're going to destroy our livelihood, okay? But the images you're describing is what I saw with Christians dealing with the ISIS. And there was one Army Ranger who went into Syria to help these people out, got captured. They cut his head off. But you will not see that video. They didn't post that video. There's plenty of videos of all these guys sitting there passively getting their heads cut off, waiting as like cattle for their turn to die. That Army Ranger did not wait for his turn to die. He defied them the whole way. You know, they're not going to post a video of this guy talking shit to these guys and resist.
Well, these guys were defiant, and even the mother, and they did talk crap. And,
they were vocally defiant. They didn't fight them, okay? But also,
but
yeah, you're probably right.
If you look at the McAfee's,
with the ISIS, is go like, well, they wouldn't be
showing
a video of that.
Listen to me. Their heritage, to read First Maccabees, is they fought, they were outnumbered, and they prevailed. They were men of prayer. So that's the place that they come from. Okay, here they're right before the king and probably surrounded by mercenaries. But if you look at First Maccabees, they fought.
But my point is most of us are not going to be standing before someone threatening to cut our fingers and toes off and our tongues out.
We're going to be standing before somebody going, you're a racist.
No, you're a racist. You're a misogynist.
Right.
That's the sacrifice we have to make.
If you defend what's right, you're a toxic male.
That's toxic masculinity. That's the sacrifice we have to make.
If you look in the book of Revelation, for instance, that there were those subtle persecutions. You couldn't buy certain things. You couldn't get a job because you weren't allowed in the union. By the way, I just got word that they had another vote and he was not successful. McCarthy.
Yeah, but he – all right. The last vote I heard, he
– just had it just now.
He was like six. He can afford to lose four votes. The last vote, unless there's a new one, he was short six votes.
Yeah.
And there's two.
Yeah, they just had one.
I just got word. Okay.
Yeah.
But anyway, he gained votes. There's going to be some votes tomorrow.
Let's talk a little bit about courage, okay? Not saber rattling. Both of you men are real warriors. You have the military ethos. But I have found what G.K. Chesterton said. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's not been tried. Jesus had some of the most radical men, zealots, fishermen, strong men. And I have in my groups that I've been in, other priests that I'm with, other pastors and men that I trained in years gone by, were all very masculine men, led their family, loved the Lord, and did what was right against evil. You know, they loved not their lives unto death. The scripture talks to us about that. And I just think that
we lack courage. Father Michael, for some reason, you seem to attract combat veterans to your congregation and your following, okay? So I just want to throw that out because everybody I've met, and with Saint John, he was a police officer. He career law enforcement, which fits into things. So it's what you preach, what you talk about, your background appeals to men like us, veterans, okay? I'm going to tell you, every man in your congregation is a veteran. And Larry and I served in the same battalion as lieutenants.
Wow.
Continues.
And, Dave Scrow, who we had on the show, like an 8th degree black belt, you know, having the warrior ethos, you know, he just called me the other day because we've walked through some deep things together, and he's been on the mission field in the Philippines, Guatemala. I mean, I've met some special forces guys that had to rescue. They were my students, this one particular guy, nuns out of Africa, and they didn't want to leave. And he looked at me and he said, Father, they were tougher than us. And so, you know, you've had that historically where we have to understand what the real cost of the Christian life is. And I think when James speaks prophetically to powers, all due respect, and we vote and we pray for them, but, you know, will the real man in the room please stand up, you know? And I'm just concerned. And I heard Crenshaw, and I heard a couple of other people talking, you know, about the delay in this election for the Speaker of the House. And, you know, there were some people that are used to getting the job done. And I'm afraid that they have been so overtaken by money and by being liked, that we really, in my estimation, we don't have any leadership. We have no leaders. Or if we do, we're very few. The country needs leaders. Unfortunately, what happens when there's a vacuum, then you get a tyrant or somebody who's got to really do law and order to get everything back in place. And God help us, we don't want that. But we need a leader. We need some leadership. And I don't know. I don't know if DeSantis
Tyrants
Trump is going to come back.
No. Again? Tyrants are leaders. Tyrants are leaders.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
They're not the leaders we really
not
need, but they're leaders. Okay. So when you talk about leaders, what we need is
Entire
morality.
Yeah.
We need people.
Yeah.
The squad that is holding out against McCarthy is because they feel McCarthy has no morals. He's caved in too many times. The problem is they don't realize is politics is about compromise, right? That's the problem. They've come in thinking there is, and that's where we are, is it's my way or the highway. If we can't get our way, we don't want it. And Nancy Pelosi, who will be hailed as a great Democratic leader, was a tyrant. All right.
When I pledged for a fraternity, they asked us to do some nasty stuff.
Right.
I got in December 3rd, 1967.
It's called the rite of passage.
They beat the crap. But they said we could say, sir, because we had to keep books, pencil, pen, gum on us, but we could say, sir, that's against my morals. One thing about negotiating, okay, and negotiating together, but we have a bunch of compromisers. You know,
McCarthy's been compromising. He's been compromising so much, we're wondering why does he even want the job? Because he's expecting Biden to die or be removed from office, and he's going to be up as the vice president, and then Harris is going to be the compromises he's made. The only thing he's got in his favor is he'll be the Speaker of the House and the second in line to the presidency. Okay,
yeah.
Which a lot of us don't think Biden's going to make it, and then they're going to get rid of her.
The president said 21,000 pounds of fentanyl can kill 1,000 people. I looked at the vice president, and I'm telling you, I thought she was ready to bust out laughing. He referred to her as president. And, I mean, leadership.
They're comedy bears. Yes.
Decisive leadership. We really do.
Right.
It's scary.
But they are leaders.
Because,
No. The thing is...
Yeah.
The thing is, a dictator is still a leader. A bad leader, but it's still a leader.
The ones who have the followers.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know if that we need a Churchill. The leaders are the ones who have followers.
We need moral leaders. So you have to put it in.
Amen.
With that.
We got a circus right now.
I would say moral authority.
We got a circus full of clowns right now. We don't even have a ring leader. It's like going to the circus. There's no elephants. There's no monkeys. There's no acrobats. It's all just a bunch of clowns running the show. That's it. You know, it's funny in some cases, but, eventually they're going to tear the whole damn tent down on us, and that's what's going on.
Well, all right.
With inflation, you're right.
Go ahead.
I bought my wife a little sandwich the other day. It was $6.09. I'm talking a half. It was little. And the grocery bills going out to a restaurant, the inflation, and that's why people are stealing so many cars. We don't have leadership with a plan. Everybody wants to appease everybody else, and no one wants to take a stand and say, this is the way. I don't have any confidence in anyone that is saying, follow me.
Right. Let's back up. Okay.
Go ahead.
We have a president who has never had a job outside of politics. He doesn't know what it is to run a business.
Never governed.
Okay? That's right. That's right. Okay. So that's what we're dealing with. All right. So yeah. he ran on being everything Trump was against or was for.
Right.
And Trump was a businessman. So as bad as Trump was, James, you were you were for Trump and then you're anti-Trump, but Trump was a businessman, and he made some good decisions that were good.
Like Youngkin.
Business.
Youngkin was a businessman too.
Oh yeah, and Virginia, you and I live in Virginia. We're benefiting from that.
But,
okay,
but Youngkin.
I'm gonna give Northam
Youngkin
his
T-A-C-T, tax.
Right.
Tax
I'm gonna hold on. I'm gonna give Northam his credit. He was a medical doctor.
Yeah.
And unlike everybody else, unlike all the other Democratic governors, this guy was a medical doctor and actually understood the medical evidence. And he realized that Northern Virginia was different from the rest of Virginia, and he governed accordingly, and he didn't destroy our economy.
Yeah,
and we have done very, very well. I'm going to give that man
out of the womb.
Now, when it comes to gun control and some of the other stuff he tried to shove down our throats, what? Keeping, when it comes to abortion, keeping that you can deliver a baby and we'll keep it comfortable until as we decide to kill it.
Yeah.
And he's a pediatrician. He's a pediatrician. But we're paying for COVID. He handled it right. And all right. I got to give him credit for that. Okay.
Dr. Kevorkian.
We had a chaplain when we were learning about we're noncombatants, and we did, you know, night fire. We did everything, you know, not go to the range. I did when I was in the Navy. And I used to, even as a chaplain, they always wanted me to make sure I was proficient. So he says, you mean you know, if the person drops their weapon, I can't do this or do that. And they started calling him Chaplain Kevorkian. And so, you know, you talk about the moral, you know, parameters. And, you know, we want to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. We want to pray for those in government. But on the other hand, we need to assert ourselves against evil. You just don't lay back and let it run roughshod. Look, I've done a lot of exorcisms. I've seen things that perhaps you gentlemen have not. And I'm telling you, these are the things with the cartels. They're full of the devil. You know, my ancestor, Pope Pius XII, used to pray the ritual of exorcism.
Okay.
Wait,
Let me finish.
He used to pray toward Hitler, toward Germany every day. The exorcism rite. And we have to realize that we're not just dealing with flesh and blood here. We're dealing with principalities and powers. And if you don't have Christ and the power of knowing him, you are powerless against it. I don't care how many guns you have.
All right. Okay, let me add to that. All right. So in my Special Forces time and after I went to 7th Infantry Division, because when I was in 7th Special Forces Group, my area of operation was Latin America. When I went to 7th ID, after I gave up command, I talked my way into being a planner because I'd been a planner in Special Ops. And once I got up there, there was a major and two captains. And one captain was responsible for Latin America. So I talked my way into that. I said, look, I got this Latin America background, and I speak a little bit of Spanish. So there it is. And because of that, I'm married to a Panamanian. But anyway, done missions down to Colombia. And it was, I've had some very, here's the thing. You go down there, and look, an unofficial motto we had in Special Forces was go native. Why did the Cuban advisors screw up so much? Why did the Russian advisors screw up so much? Because they go in there and try to make everybody Russians or Cubans.
Mm.
Special Forces, when we go into a country, we go native. That's the unofficial motto. Go native. Become like them. Once you become like them, then you understand them, and then you're able to bring them up to your level. The problem is if you go in there saying we're the standard and you need to come, you're going to lose them from the beginning, right? But when – so go native. So anyway, don't go in there and be judgmental. So I'm sitting there talking to these Colombians. I did a lot of work with Colombia. We're talking to Colombians. And the guys were telling me, said, during the war, you know, Reagan, the war on war, not a war on drugs. It was a war on the import of drugs. He said there was a period of time that Americans were all against marijuana. Until, you know, and you talk about the best marijuana was called Columbia Gold. He said they were, the problem with marijuana was it was imported from other countries. The money was going outside of America. In the 80s, when I'm talking to this guy, we already knew the majority of marijuana was grown in America. It was grown in West Virginia. It was grown on public land because it's a weed. It's a weed. It was grown on public land and harvested in California. In fact, the marijuana was grown in California. Were we after marijuana? No. The war was against cocaine. And the Colombians tell me the problem with the war on drugs is not drugs, but where it comes from. If we manufacture fentanyl, we don't care how many people we kill. But the fact that fentanyl is manufactured in China and exported through to Mexico, and you can kill off all the cartel, and then it'll be some other country is going to take over, okay? You're not going to stop fentanyl from coming into this country. The war was on the fact that our money is going outside of our country.
It's not because of demand. So
that's what they're telling us. That's what the guys were telling me. He was saying, you're the user. You're the user, and you're going to blame us for producing what you want to buy?
We can't live in despair and say, you know what, I got these thugs living on my – and, you know, they're breaking in houses and there's nothing
I can do.
You have to bring it down to everyday life.
Look, I love you. And I know the love you have for your kids. But your daughter chose drugs. And
yes, she
I'm
did.
Gonna tell you right
I'm
now.
Not saying
I'm gonna
that.
Tell you right now. When somebody ODs on fentanyl, drug addicts try to find out who provided them that drug because they want that high. They're willing to.
Well, I know,
because they
I know the guy who did, and he died the year
and
after.
And he ended up dying. Yeah, that's the whole point.
He ended up dying.
You're just
committing suicide. Because I was working through that.
But the thing, you and I, we realize that. But for that person, look, here's the problem with drugs that, or any addiction, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is, that once you get addicted to it, it's like the normal use you had does not. When I study the drug addicts, you're no longer taking drugs to get that high. You're taking drugs to feel normal. All right.
But what you
and
do
so
when
takes,
you're on
and
drugs
your body
is affecting
it,
all of us.
You take a high, you have to keep taking higher and higher doses until
right.
it gets to the
right.
point your body can't handle it. It dies.
But what
the reality
is happening to the rest of us while they're going through that process, okay, on the streets of the major cities and things of that nature, you know, yeah, people need help. But also, like you said, and that we made choices, and my daughter did make choices. And I'm not saying that she was innocent. However, I don't think that we just let it go. Because it has an impact on all of us now. Even when people start stealing, the prices go up, whether it's Walmart or whatever, we pay for the thieves' habit. So something has to happen because it's the concept of one in a many. We do so much to care about the one. It's like the guy who was drilling a hole in a rowboat, and everybody was in the rowboat, and they were yelling at him, "What are you doing? I'm drilling a hole." He said, "Well, it's under my seat." Well, let me tell you something, dude. When you drill that hole under your seat on the rowboat, we all sink.
Right.
And the truth of the matter is, and I want to help people, God will deliver them, but there's some people who need to be locked up.
Well, you
there's
need to talk to
them. You know, you got a Jeffrey Dahmer that not only kills people, but he eats them. You have forfeited your place in society. Okay, make it right with God and get on your way.
Here's
you know,
what I we don't have a whole lot of time. You just jumped to an extreme, or you just went from drug users looking for a high to cannibalism. Okay, let's get back to your daughter.
Rich, because
this is personal.
What did the guy
let's
do the
back.
Other day? He bit the guy's face off, bit his ear off, and spit
yeah,
it
that's
out
not normal.
Today.
All right, no. Look,
it's
that's
demonic,
the extreme.
But
that's
it's because
normal.
Of drugs. It's because
yeah,
of the impetus
yeah.
is drugs.
Yeah. Oh, okay. If you're citing that, yes. There's a lot of bad effects of it. Here's the thing.
Of course.
All right.
I've worked in jail.
We got to look at three things. If you want to fix the drug problem, you got to look at three things. You got to attack it from three angles. The source, who's manufacturing it, who's delivering it. I'm going to tell you, if you just go after the person delivering it, somebody else, you cut down. All right, so let's just look at business. Someone manufactures something that somebody else really wants real bad, will pay anything for. And you say, we're going to put this business out of line, this trucking business out of line. Do you think someone else is not going to pop up and deliver? Okay, they're going after the cartels and not solving their problems. You have to fix the problem of why people want to use that, who manufactures it, and who delivers it. Right? Now, we are not addressing the issue of why people use it. Now, I know you. I know the daughter. She children are adopted. And her parents, if I'm not mistaken, her mother had an
they were both
problem.
Drug addicts.
Is that correct?
Yeah,
that's
right.
Okay,
that's right.
So Chad,
she was born
so,
with
so
marijuana
we can't
in her system. Yeah.
All your children, the rest of your children, have all done very well for themselves. So mm-hmm. we can't blame this on parenting. We have to address this as a hereditary
yep.
issue. Okay, all right. So... But for the rest of America, most of them, it's a choice. It's not that
mm-hmm.
they were born with an addiction.
Right.
It's a choice.
Right.
And they don't have a whole lot, especially West Virginia. James, speak for West Virginia. If I'm not mistaken, West Virginia has the highest ODs on fentanyl. Is that wrong?
No, I mean, that's true. I mean, every community is.
Yeah,
safe.
Yeah. I mean, what choices do people in West Virginia have?
Well,
they don't
we've
have
always,
a whole lot.
Well, listen to
There's
me.
Not
hear,
a lot of job opportunity.
Hear
yeah.
this. Hear this. Ever since I was a kid, we've always had a poverty issue in West Virginia, but we did
right.
not have an OD issue in West Virginia like we have now. What
yeah.
is the change? Now, when I look
now
at when I, said what I, when I said what I said about the cartel, I stand by that, and I think that we should go to war with them and destroy them, utterly destroy them.
That,
and here's
destroy
why.
Them, James, and guess what? Somebody
you,
else.
You're not letting me finish. You're not letting me finish.
Yeah, go ahead.
You're on the rifle range, right? Two targets pop up, the 50-meter target and the 100-meter target. Which one do you take out first? The 50-meter target, because it's the closest one. We can
right.
reach out, touch the cartel, because we know where they are. They absolutely operate without any fear of retaliation. And I can tell you this, we wouldn't even have to put troops on the ground. We could do 15, 20 drone strikes a day, and within about 6 months, we will have depleted them and put them in a point to where they are afraid to stick their head up out of the hole.
Yeah.
What I'm telling you is you got to put them down.
Drop some pliers.
Yes, under ground.
Yeah, here's the problem. The way you're describing it is you've just gone to war with an entire country called Mexico.
That's fine. If they're going to defend that, if they're going to defend that, and because it's not just the drugs. You know,
we
the,
did that
the
with
cartels,
Ukraine.
The cartels have absolutely have more issues with sex trafficking, small children, and that is a crime against humanity that we should all men,
wait,
if
wait,
they
wait,
are
wait,
really
wait,
men.
Let me tell you. All right,
we should go to war against them.
No, let me put it to you from the perspective of a poor Mexican. Here's the thing. The poor Mexican does not do drugs and die overdose from fentanyl. Americans do. The Americans are the consumers. The Americans demand fentanyl.
Mm-hmm.
So the
they've
cartels,
been addicted, though,
no,
Rich. They've been put into
local
an addicted
cartels thing. Are making a lot of money by delivering this drug to the Americans that's going to kill them. And that cartel in
Rich,
turn puts
you're
the
not
money
change
back
my mind
into the
this.
Local
and
economy.
I can tell you this. That every decent American will agree that it's time to put our foot up their ass on this. It really is. And
well,
if anything,
I'm going to agree with you on that. But the approach you're talking about, it has got to be thought through. You just can't unilaterally declare war.
I didn't say that. Here's what I would tell you.
Of Mexico.
No,
okay.
No, you declare war on the cartel. The organization.
Right. Citizens
now,
of Mexico,
Rich,
we're benefiting their local economy.
We got 2 minutes. Rick, we got
go
two
ahead.
Minutes. If we go to war against the cartel, we will help the citizens of Mexico by eliminating.
No, James,
that.
You did not listen to what I'm telling you.
I'm telling you.
The cartel are benefit. The reason they survive is because they put money into their local economy. Their local environment is not dying from fentanyl. America.
Okay, that's
you're
fine.
Talking about, let's look at it. You
Rich,
want to go to war and kill Mexicans?
No, Rich, I didn't
killing
say
Americans?
That. No, Rich, I want to go to war. I want to go to war and destroy the evil, wicked scourge that is trafficking children for sex all around the world,
and that is the way. Here's the thing, James. When I describe my conversation with Colombians, you are looking at it purely from an American perspective. You're not looking at it from a Mexican perspective,
and I don't care because they're not doing anything.
I know you don't care, and that's the whole thing.
I don't care
what you're advocating. Will end up creating a war with Mexico, and it'll end up like, or
hey,
it could
hey,
end
hey,
up
Rich,
with our more.
Let me,
no,
just say
James, let me tell you
real quick.
You
let
want
me,
to declare
let me say
or go to war with
listen,
Mexico, which could
listen,
very well end up
when
like
we
our war with Afghanistan.
A war against the Italian mafia. Started a war against the Italian mafia. We didn't make a war with Italy, even though
that's
we
right.
imported some of them. You're talking about dealing
yeah, but
with
the mafia was in America, not Italy. And we didn't go after the mafia in Italy. We went after the mafia in America. You're
not
talking
true.
About going to war with Mexico.
Not true.
No,
not
we're
true.
Not.
We're
not.
We're talking about
no,
attacking
no,
the cartel.
James, are you going to attack the cartel in America? No, you're talking about attacking the cartel
both.
In Mexico.
But if
that's
you
going
choose,
to create a war with
yeah,
Mexico.
Rich. Well, we listen. Rich, here's the deal. I don't care. If Mexico doesn't want to get
right.
that heavy-handed approach, then they need to fix it. They're not fixing it. Now, if they are such right. benefactors and creators of wealth and love and harmony in Mexico, then why aren't Mexicans wanting to flood back to Mexico from America? They're all trying to get the hell
because
out of there.
It's not Mexican. No, James, it's not Mexicans. It's Venezuelans. It's everybody from Guatemala, Honduras, Venezuela, those countries. The Mexicans
yeah,
are not fleeing.
That's not true.
The Venezuelans,
that's not true.
Hondurans, and Guatemalans are fleeing through Mexico. The caravans don't start in Mexico.
That's not entirely true, Rich. That's not entirely true.
There's a lot of Mexican citizens. God damn it, James.
Have you watched the news?
The caravans do not originate in Mexico. They move through Mexico.
You don't have to cuss me. I don't cuss you.
God damn, James. Seriously.
Yeah, but what I'm...
You're not making any sense. Are you watching the news?
Do you care about the status of our country?
I do care, but you're not making any sense.
Then why are you wanting to lay down and let the cartel walk all over us?
No, I'm not. What I'm telling you is you can't unilaterally go to war against
the Mexican government.
You have to think this through.
I didn't say that. Rich, what I said was
declare war. James, all you said was you want to go to war against cartel.
Yes.
Regardless of the Mexican government.
Yeah, damn right. If you want to join us, join us.
And then you're going to create a war with Mexico.
Then so be it. But it's got to stop. I mean, we got kids in America that are being kidnapped.
You're only going to address one. There are three parts of this. The manufacturer, consumer.
We're beyond the
drugs. You're only going after distribution. You're going to create a war against distribution, which creates a war with Mexico. And China is going to find another distributor.
Then let them find another distributor.
Okay, which they will.
Sons and daughters will still die of fentanyl overdose. Not if we stop it from coming into the country.
No, you'll never stop it from coming. As long as there is a consumption.
I don't believe that. As long as there's a demand, you will never stop the distribution. You will never stop to address the problems with the demand. Let me tell you,
all of these
drug rehabilitation programs. Look, I got a brother and two sisters that's been hooked on this stuff.
It isn't drug rehabilitation. Look, James. I had an eye-opening experience walking around with you in West Virginia and looking at the trailer trash, and you point out how all these, they don't have
terrible.
A future. Look, I live in the peninsula of Virginia. We're stealing jobs from New England, New York. All those states, people are fleeing there to come down here. We are work friendly. Hey, no union. So businesses are coming down here. There is jobs being created down here. We don't have the drug problem you have. Why? Because we have opportunity. There is the thing when I walked around with you in West Virginia is there is no opportunity. I mean, if I lived in West Virginia, I would probably be doing drugs right now.
Yeah, but I'm not. I'm not, and I grew up in poverty.
All right, James, yeah, because you
and I
got
a brother and two sisters that were doing it. Okay,
right.
And let me tell you, my brother.
No, let's not talk about you. Let's talk about the majority of your state. No, I'm wrong. It's not the majority of your state, but. It's probably 30% of your state is on drugs, okay? And I'm walking around, and based on what you're pointing to me, what opportunities for work? Look, here's the thing. We all know this. Work, whether you love it or hate it, work gives you satisfaction. You're producing something. Why would someone want to sit around and just do drugs? Because work provides satisfaction. And the idea that you can improve your life creates even greater satisfaction. Like, I get this job, I'm going to not pay much, but I bust my ass and I'm going to get a raise and then get a raise. The harder I work, the more raises I get.
Rich, did you see the woman on the TV in Oregon She said she gets drugs 3 times a day, gets high 3 meals, living out there. It's easy. You know, we've been saying this with poverty and with crime, like in Chicago, where my cousin's a police officer, just give people jobs. There's an aspect of original sin and depravity that people have
a
proclivity.
I'm agree.
And let me
Father Michael,
let
I'm going to agree with you on this.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm going to agree with
okay.
you. And I'm going to cite
yeah.
this one scripture.
Okay.
Jesus walked up to this fig tree that had not produced fruit in 3 years.
Right.
And what did he do? No, no. Go into more detail. He cursed it.
Well,
and what happened to the fig tree?
It's,
he cursed it. Why? And what happened to it?
Well, it really, if you want to understand it theologically, it has to do with the nation of Israel not being productive.
Yeah, that's
it
right. No, no,
man.
No. You're correct.
Yeah.
You're correct. There's
yeah.
there's two
yeah.
There is two interpretations. The fig tree
yeah.
is symbolism of the nation of Israel, but
right.
it is
not,
also
because it was
symbolism
not the season for
of figs. Work. It is production. So
right.
he looks at a tree that has not produced anything for 3 years, and he condemns it to die.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to people working, if you go back to Genesis, after the original sin, we are condemned to work by the sweat of our brow.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right.
Until we return to the dust.
If we choose not to produce, we are that fig tree.
Right.
And Jesus condemns us. Destruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are we still
so
on
my
the
point
air?
Is
no.
If,
we lost our
okay.
time there. Yeah.
I thought.
Yeah. I think that the we're still recording, but and the people that have called in can still hear. But yeah, we're gonna have to get off here because another show is getting ready to start, so we're gonna have to get out of here. So. Go ahead and pray. Would you, Father Mike?
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that it's only by your Spirit that we can have wisdom and understanding and insight and true solutions. We know you died for the world. But I pray, Lord, that a spirit of the fear of God would fall upon our country, Lord, so that we would cease from our sin and indulgence. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be Monday morning quarterbacks, Lord God, but help us to be a part of the solution, not only pointing out the problems. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name, and a blessing on my brothers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to say good night because we ran out of time about 9 minutes ago. So there
right.
we go.
Okay. Bye now.
All right. Good night, everybody. Bye-bye.